Busy. Busy. Your life's busy? Traveling last weekend, and before the weekend started, we found out that the water treatment plant that we have in our basement was spewing water all over the basement floor. So we had to deal with that. Life had been busy enough that the grass had started to grow really high. I have a 4-acre lawn. And when the grass gets above here, if you listen at night, you can hear jungle animals. Caw, you know, caw out there. It's kind of scary. And then, of course, the mower didn't work super well. You know, I have this tractor that's 130 years old, and it hits the grass and goes, you know, all the grass gums up inside the 54-inch deck. And you can hear the blades going, so you had to pull out and you got to throw the grass off to the side. Then we decided we were going to tear up the kitchen because we wanted to paint. Then we had family home. Then there was work, just the everyday stuff. And then, obviously, we wanted to get out and enjoy life. And we wanted the opportunity to minister to other people. So after a while, life got kind of crazy. The pace is a little relentless. Reminds me of these Chinese acrobats. Do you ever feel like that? Like, nah. I heard some, no, not me. Feel like you're walking around with all these sticks and you're spinning plates and praying they don't fall off. But instead of when they stop putting them away, I don't know about you, but I tend to put more plates on. Right? When the plates are spinning, and I'm going, oh, the plates, I've got all these plates to spin. Inevitably, someone asks me to do something, I go, oh, sure. Start spinning plates. We live in a relentless time. We live in a culture of hectic schedules. We live in the constant pursuit of productivity. And along the way, as we add on all of these things, and fun things, and then the things that just come at us, and then things that we have to do, along the way we can be tempted to measure our worth by how busy we are, by how much we accomplish, or about how well we meet the expectations of others that we're supposed to be accomplishing a lot. I've heard this testified by parents for years, you know, parents who feel like they've got their kid in just about everything. You know, they got him basket weaving on Monday and swimming on Tuesday and, you know, Navajo dancing on Wednesday, and it goes on and on and on. And all the while trying to do those things so you can feel like you're a good parent. But you end up feeling more anxious and more uptight and more joyless along the way. And if you get together with a group of men, we play a game called One Up. I like this game. You get any group of men together, and one guy will say, oh man, am I busy. I worked 50 hours this week. And someone, usually over here in the corner, will say, 50 hours? I haven't seen 50 hours in 10 years. No, I 65. 65 hours I work. And then someone else says, 65, you're like at the beach. 135 hours. Every day. I'm working right now talking to you. And so it goes. So it goes. And so it goes. On and on and on. It's easy to be busy with stuff. But the question we have to wrestle with is, are we busy with the right things? And this is especially true for us as Christians. Because we've been set apart for God's purposes. We've been set apart to be used for God's plans. So we want to ask, are we busy with the right things? Those things that are truly a reflection of God's heart in our lives. Are the things that we're doing, are they needed? Or are they simply distractions that in the end leave us feeling worried and upset and tired and missing out on what God has for us and how He wants to work in us and through us? And along the way, we often feel joyless. The life of purpose for which we've been set apart can be railroaded by living distracted lives that limit our freedom in Christ and diminish our faithful service. And as I think about the distractions, I'm reminded of a short little story found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you take a minute, open those up. Guys, if you'd put that up, thank you. Always encourage you, we'll have the text on the screen for those who have forgotten their Bible or don't even have one. If you don't have a Bible, see me after the service. We want to get you a Bible so you can have the living Word of God right in your hands. So if you have your Bible, you want to open it to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. I thought we'd take a quick look at that and then we'd pray. This is the Word of God. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Let's pray together. Father God, we come into your presence with awe at your power and your sovereignty and your might and your grace and your mercy and your love. We could go on and on and on. And Father, now we pray that your Holy Spirit would be part and parcel of this time. We have sung your praises, and now we want to sing your praises through a time in the Word. We pray that your Spirit would speak into our lives. Take the words and the meditations of my heart, and I pray, Father, that you would use them in the lives of others. And I pray, Father God, that as your Spirit speaks, your name would be uplifted. If we see something this morning that speaks to us, may we yield ourselves to you that we might know you more and more fully, that we might live in the grace and the love that you provide. You are an awesome God. We entrust this time into your care and keeping as an act of worship, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Jesus and his disciples, they were on their way to Jerusalem when they came to the home of these two sisters, Martha and Mary. And Martha, who appears to be sort of the lady of the house, she opened her home to Jesus and his disciples. Now, in first century Palestine, there was a very, very high cultural value placed on serving and providing hospitality to others, so you wouldn't dishonor your guests. This was seen as a given. You had to do it. Now, that's partly why you find that often guests were greeted with a kiss in Scripture, or they had their servants wash their feet. And if it was an especially important guest, then you might even anoint their head with oil. And here, we had a particularly important guest. I mean, here, Martha's gone and she has invited Jesus into her home, a man whose reputation most certainly would have preceded him. And let's keep in mind that there could have been nearly 100 people with Jesus. Okay, it was Jesus, his 12 apostles, plus Luke chapter 10 verse 17 tells us this, that he had sent out a group of 72 others who were appointed by Jesus to go ahead of him and to minister in his name. And those folks had just returned from their short-term mission trips. So if you know anything about short-term mission trips, you know when people go, they are fired up. And so this group was probably with Jesus as well. And then there were the associated hanger-oners. There was always hanger-oners with Jesus. So this was likely no small gathering, no easy task for the hostess. And it would have demanded a great deal of energy if she was going to serve this crowd. So if you think on this, she must have really wanted to serve Jesus to take on all of that. She was willing to have him in her home. She must have really wanted that because of all these other associated things that were going to come with it. Picture inviting the president to your house. You say to yourself, "I'm just going to invite the president and first lady to the house." And who do you get? You get the military, you get the ambulance, you get the press corps, you get the security team. Then you get the advisors, and then you get the local hanger-oners who would want to be seen, want to be known, right? And they'd all be hanging out there, and they would all want to be attended to in some way. All wanted to be made feel special. No, Martha must have really wanted to have Jesus in her home to have this happen. And we're told that Martha had a sister named Mary. Could we put that up?
She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now, clearly, Martha wanted to be near Jesus because she invited him to stay in her home. And once in his presence, she would have wanted to honor him by serving him. It's noble. And so she did. She did serve him. But along the way, she ended up getting engaged in the work of being with him. And that, as she got engaged in that work of being with him, she got distracted from actually being with him. You know what that's like? Go to the local diner, you know, and you're sitting, and across from you is this handsome young couple. And they're sitting there, it looks like it's a date night, time together. And they're each illuminated by the glow of their phone. Typically, the girl does not have her tongue out, but often the man does. Like this. You think they are together. They are with one another. But they're not with one another. And that's what distractions do. They keep us from the stuff that really matters. It's like the kid who was driving on 209 a couple of years ago. He's driving on 209. And to drive properly, it's important that you have the right soundtrack playing. Okay? So he's playing with the radio, so he gets the right music to enhance his driving experience. The problem was he didn't see PW, Pastor Wes, stopped in traffic. And it wasn't until he looked up, finding the right tune to act as the soundtrack to his crash, that he realized I was there, hit the brakes, creams my car, sends me in the other lane. Okay, destroys my car, nearly hurts me badly, all because he was focused on the wrong thing. The thing he should have been focused on was driving, but he wasn't. He was distracted. And along the way, our distractive life cannot only keep us from the things that are the most important, but they can also go about clouding our thinking. And when we're distracted, often we misunderstand the world around us. And that has a way of pulling us even farther away from the important stuff of life, the stuff that really matters. And that's what Martha's distracted life did to her. One, it clouded her thinking, and it distorted her view of her sister. And two, it affected her interactions with Jesus. Our distracted way of life distorts our relationships horizontally, and it distracts our life with Jesus vertically. So Martha wanted to honor and serve Jesus, but she got caught up in the serving. And when she looked around her, she saw their house was filled with people, and her eyes fixed on Mary, just sitting there at Jesus' feet, and it bugged her. Ever been there? I have. I remember years ago we did a missions conference, and had a missions committee work on this missions conference. And I remember the day of the missions conference came, and a lot of people came, and pretty soon I found myself taking care of this and dealing with that and handling this issue over here and flustered and bothered and making sure that all of these things were being done. And then I looked into the sanctuary, and lo and behold, my entire committee was sitting in the sanctuary listening to the speaker. They were actually listening to the speaker. While I was out in the foyer saying, let's take care of this and make sure this is over here and is the food ready and blah, 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 blah. And it bugged me. It really, really bugged me. Why weren't they helping? Why weren't they willing to get out there in the foyer and help? Didn't they see? Didn't they see the struggle I was going through? It would seem that Martha was frustrated by Mary's lack of effort. Her failure, her abject failure to recognize the need to serve with Martha, who was serving diligently, doing the right thing. And Mary wasn't going to help Martha handle the burdens of serving and hosting the group. But along the way, what Martha missed, what she didn't seem to realize, was that in her desire to serve, Apparently, she was far more focused on her own need to serve than she was on the one who was she was intending to serve in the first place. It seems that so often we want to be kind to people, we want to do the right thing, we want to serve, but it often happens that we want to serve the way we want to serve. And so we get so hung up in the serving the way we want to serve that we don't end up serving at all. It's kind of like love languages. You know the idea that there are certain things you can do to communicate love to your spouse? You know, like you can give gifts, you can do acts of service, you can share your time, those kind of things. And I know a lot of people who try to serve and care for their loved one, but they're using a gift set. They're trying to show their love the way they like to be loved, and it doesn't translate. So often, we serve because it meets our need. And again, along the way, we lost track of why we serve at all. And because Martha was focused on her serving, she was focused on her way of serving, the way things had to go, culturally and the like, she was neglecting her guest. She was neglecting her Lord, the one she'd invited to be there in the first place. As her heart was set upon her own need to serve, she not only missed what was really needed, but it caused her to judge her sister's motive and focus, and that left her feeling even more burdened. I know this again, just like at the missions conference. I was so focused on making sure that everybody was happy with the conference, that it went well, you know, that I did the right thing, and people could say, oh yes, what a wonderful conference. You did a great job planning that conference. I was so involved in that I ended up neglecting the teaching of that entire weekend. And along the way, I added to it the wonderful privilege of judging the committee members as ineffective, inefficient. And they were the ones who were actually listening to the speaker. They actually attended the conference. They actually grew from it. So being upset at Mary, Martha goes to Jesus. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now here again, we see Martha's respect for Jesus. She calls him Lord, and she recognizes his right to direct and correct others in her home. But at the same time, she's so distracted that she accuses her Lord of not caring about her situation. Getting so worked up about what she wanted and how it had to go that she actually turned all that stuff on Jesus. And she goes a step further. She actually commands Jesus to do something about her situation. You see, her distracted life caused her to misread her circumstance. And the one she invited, the one she called Lord, and the one she's supposed to honor and serve with all of her actions, with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, she now treats with utter disrespect. Don't you see? And take care of this. Make it go away. When we're living distracted lives, we'll often find ourselves inclined to be judgmental of other people's walk with the Lord, judgmental of their decisions to serve their Lord and Master. Sometimes we even find ourselves potentially jealous of their walk with Jesus, while all the while questioning his faithfulness and questioning his goodness to us, wondering why he's not meeting our need, why he's not responding well to our acts of service. I was reminded again of that missions conference, how clearly it caused me to wonder, you know, what about this whole missions thing, and where was Jesus in this? Was he really praised, and the like? It's ridiculous. But even though Martha's rude, and she's accusatory to Jesus, Jesus answers her rather gently, if we could. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, I like this because Jesus hears her concern. He hears her concern. But it's interesting that he doesn't buy her reasoning. He doesn't attribute her upset and worry to anything Mary's doing. It's not like he says, oh, Martha, I know. Mary is just sitting here at my feet. She's doing nothing. She's not helping. She's just a burden to us all. He didn't say that. Instead, he points out that Martha is worried and upset about many things. Reminds me of a story that I heard about a manager one time. He said he had a staff member come into his office, and the staff member was incensed. He was infuriated by the fact that the company had put the water fountain in that position in the hallway. This is crazy. Who thought of this? Why would they put it there? That doesn't make any sense. It's an insult to us. And the managers think it's a water fountain. It's just it's a water fountain. So he invited the staff member into his office. And the guy was still working himself up. He was mad. And then the manager asked him, how's home? And the guy began to cry. He just burst out into tears. And as he poured out his heart, realized that home was bad, his relationship was bad, the finances were bad. The manager recognized this man has concern, but he didn't buy that it was about the water fountain. It's not about the water fountain. And Jesus doesn't buy it in Martha. This is not about Mary. Jesus tells her that in essence her issue is not about Mary, it's a problem with her priorities. And just like Martha, here I was at this missions conference, and I'm flustering and throwing dirt in the air and red my clothes and all screaming and all upset inside. And I had one dear brother come up to me, just like Jesus. And he put his arm around me, and he just leaned into me and said, chill. That's all he said. And it was like Jesus was speaking to me in that moment, just chill. Your priorities are wrong. Your priorities are wrong. And the word reminds us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. But you see, the distracted life keeps us focused on all these things without first being focused on seeking first the kingdom of God. So Jesus gave Martha the solution she needs. He showed her how to break through the distracted life. And he tells her there's only one thing that's truly needed. And Mary found it. Jesus says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Mary hadn't invited Jesus into her home. But once Jesus was there, she recognized that her highest priority was him. And she took the initiative. And Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Her choice reminds me of the words of Psalm 119, verse 57. It says, you are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. And then the words of Jesus quoted in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Mary was finding her life of purpose at the feet of Jesus. To be close to the Lord and to have him as your portion is the highest calling and greatest blessing for us as disciples. That's because he is the Lord of life. He is the author of our faith. He's the one who wants to graciously write his story upon our hearts. And as we abide in him, as we will bear fruit in keeping with the relationship that we have with him, and the time we spend at Jesus' feet listening and then responding to what we've heard will be transforming us and maturing us and growing us. In short, the time we spend at Jesus' feet allows for Jesus to become increasingly a part of who we are. And that growing relationship creates something in us that's lasting. This is what can't be taken away from us. That growth that sanctification that's occurring in us, that transformation that's occurring in us as we spend time at Jesus' feet. And it is that transformation that defeats the distracted life, that helps us to see clearly the world around us, to help us understand what plates to spin, what plates not to spin, to help us understand more clearly our horizontal relationships one to another and our vertical relationships with our Lord and Savior. And this transformation that's occurring in us, this is a treasure that is more precious than we could ever ask or imagine. And like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, do not store up yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we're living the distracted life, oh, we're storing up treasures on earth. But they're treasures that are going to perish. They're going to be treasures that burn up. And those perishing treasures inevitably bring along with them the anxieties and the worries, because we recognize we have to continue to work to keep them. We have to continue to work to somehow make ourselves feel valid and important. When he says, no, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Martha wasn't doing anything overtly wrong as she served. To serve others isn't wrong. To attend to the needs of others is not wrong. To attend to the needs of her Savior is not wrong. But her focus on those things and the subsequent worry and the subsequent upset that came with that service, they were a distraction that caused her to be distracted from the more important things. And they would, if allowed to stay, will lead to a train wreck in her relationship with her Lord and perhaps with others. So let's stop there for a minute. Life is busy, and it can feel as though we are indeed spinning plates. Plates of our own, plates that have been given to us, plates of all kinds and sizes. And the spinning of these plates and the busyness of the life can lead us to living distracted lives. And when we live distracted lives, we are more prone to misunderstanding the relationship we have with others and with the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves, as the people of God, why are we doing what we are doing? Are the choices that I'm making truly a reflection of God's purposes, or are they simply a response to my own anxieties and worries? Are they really little about who Jesus is and about living my life in accordance with his will? Or are they all about somehow impressing the world around me or impressing the people I care for or impressing nameless other people, trying to have some sense that I am of value and worth? If we find ourselves living distracted lives, we will find ourselves freed when we set ourselves to sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his word. So often when I talk to people who are struggling, going through hard times, one of the first things I'll ask is, are you in the word of God? And inevitably the answer is no. Because life has become so distracted that we think that's not a good use of time. I've got to settle all these things. But Jesus says, no, that's an excellent use of time. You go back to the word. So often in the distracted life, our focus turns away from setting our hearts on seeking Jesus' kingdom and Jesus' righteousness, and it gets pushed from our lives. The relationship we have begins to get pushed from our lives by all the distraction, and it actually increases our distraction. But if we will reset our priorities by setting our sights on Jesus as our first priority, the one who establishes, the one who's the foundation to establish all the other priorities, we will find ourselves, thank you, we will find ourselves freed from the distractions of this life. There will still come our way, but they won't grab us. They won't hold us. And increasingly, as we are freed from this distracted life, we will be living again that life of purpose that he called us to. and we'll regain our joy. And we'll regain our strength and we'll find we have an increasing love for Jesus. Do you have a distracted life? Do you have a distracted life? Come and sit at the feet of Jesus. Learn what the Master has to say for you. Rest in the while, a while in the arms of grace, and let him show you a way to a purposeful life. Amen. Will you pray for me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, and I entrust this community of faith into your care and keeping. Father, how easy it is for us to be a people who get distracted, both individually and as a community. Father, we pray that you would help us to draw a straight line from that which you've done in us, that which you've called us to do and be, to your work and your mission. Father, help us to see clearly through the fog that this world brings upon us. And give us the bravery to lay down the stuff that needs to be laid down, that we might not be distracted from what you have for us, the better way. Father, if there's someone here today who is utterly distracted, and they just feel like they're running from plate to plate, spinning and spinning, I pray, Father God, that you would work powerfully through your Spirit, and that you would cause them to rest at your feet, and they'd let the plate fall, and they'd allow you to begin to rework what you do in their life. Restore that sense of your presence. Restore that sense of your joy. Restore that sense of your peace. And then, Father God, as we see you work, make us a people of praise, a people of worship, a people who give you the adoration you deserve. And I trust this entire family of God, this entire community of faith, into your care and keeping, because there's no name greater than yours. And I pray this in Jesus' name.